One of the things that people often just hate about Christianity the most, that kind of keeps them outside the church, is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is that idea that what you say and what you believe, what you do and what you say you are all about, that there's a contrast there. There's a disconnect. There's a gap. And often that gap is then accompanied by self-righteousness. You say, yeah, you know, I go to church and I don't do these bad things and I do these good things, and so I'm better than you. That's kind of the flavor that it exudes. And people who see that in the church, they see the hypocrisy, they see the self-righteousness, they see the duplicity, the double-mindedness, say one thing, do another, the inconsistency. People that see that, if they're inside the church, they want to leave the church. And if they're outside the church, they don't want to go inside the church. That hypocrisy is a gigantic turnoff. It's, you know, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want more of that. Unsubscribe, unfollow, maybe even block. That's not for me. I don't want hypocrisy. I want something genuine, something authentic. I want something that is real. And perhaps you're here tonight. Maybe you identify as a Christian and you can say, yep, that's been some of my experience inside the church, speaking as an insider. Or maybe you're here tonight and you wouldn't identify as a Christian. You say, yeah, that's you hit the nail on the head. That's actually why I don't want to go to church. And maybe even being here tonight, being kind of around Christians, is a bit uneasy, a bit anxiety producing for you, because, you know, maybe we're hypocrites too. Maybe there's going to be some of that you sense here. Maybe you even have felt it even already tonight. Maybe. Well, if you identified anywhere on that spectrum, but hypocrisy is a turnoff for you, it's a negative thing in your eyes, then you're in for a treat, because Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, is teaching about hypocrisy. And he is critiquing it, and he is condemning it. And so that's what we're talking about, Jesus giving this contrast between hypocrisy versus genuine spirituality. Like Maggie said, we've been going through the book of Matthew. And in chapter 1, we're introduced to Jesus, his lineage. In chapter 5, we just looked at last week, Jesus has started this Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7, three chapters long. It's this long section of teaching. In chapter 5 that we looked at last week, Jesus was mainly talking about bad actions that are coming out of a bad heart. And he was critiquing not just the bad actions, but the bad heart that they stem out of. So for instance, he says, yeah, obviously adultery is wrong. Don't cheat on your spouse. But the heart that flows out of is a heart that actually just even just lusts after another person. That's kind of the level of the heart that then, if it allows to grow, will turn into adultery. So adultery is wrong, yes, but lust is wrong too. So he's talking about bad actions and bad hearts. Then he pivots in chapter 6 to not talk about bad actions, but actually talking about good actions, but critiquing that the good actions are flowing from that same bad heart. And that's where it gets real tricky, because the good things he's talking about are things that actually the Bible commands to do. I mean, in chapter 5, the Bible says don't commit adultery. Like, okay, got that. That's an easy one. But the things tonight are the things that the Bible commands us to do. And Jesus is saying, don't do them with this kind of a heart, this kind of a hypocrisy heart. So it's a bit of a subtle shift. Jesus is focusing here on our heart, our motives, our internal desires, why we do what we do, not just for bad things, but for good things. So I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew 6, verses 1 to 23. You can follow along there on the left-hand side. And then we're going to look at these 5 points that are on the opposite side. So Matthew 6, starting there, verse 1. Jesus speaking here. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Let me pray, and then we'll dive in. God, we just want to pause and ask for your help to be able to understand what Matthew 6 is teaching on. And we also pray, God, that not just understanding, but that our hearts would be changed and transformed. Lord, would you give us good hearts that have a love for you, not just a desire to be seen by others and praised by them, but to be seen by you and praised by you, God. Please give us a genuine spirituality. Please help me as I teach here that it would be clear, that it would make sense. And Lord, would you work in our hearts, mine included, that you would change us and transform us so that we would have greater affection for you and walk in genuine obedience. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So first point here is what Jesus says right there in verse 1. He says, beware, watch out, warning, you know, red flashing lights. Beware of practicing your righteousness, not your sin, that was chapter 5, but now practicing your righteousness before other people. Why? In order to be seen by them. That's the key. Why are you practicing these righteous things? You know, why are you doing it? That's the key question he's asking. Is it for a show, a religious performance, a facade that you want other people to see so that they think well of you? Or is it actually motivated out of a heart that loves God and is doing these things out of obedience to God, and you don't care if people see or not? You're going to do it anyway. So it's talking about these two ideas of either outwardly religious, but maybe inwardly dead spiritually, or truly loving God and then overflowing in your actions. You basically have two options for why you're doing what you do, either for others or for God, either a horizontal audience or a vertical audience. You're doing it, in a sense, really for yourself because you want others to see you and you are going to look good, or you really are ultimately doing it for God. And then that results, as we saw at the end of the passage, either in horizontal reward or in vertical reward. If you look there at verse 1 at the end, he says, don't do it in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You're not going to get a vertical reward if you're doing it for a horizontal audience. Horizontal audience gets horizontal reward. Vertical audience gets a vertical reward. Let me give you a quick example. Think about Bible memorization. So 2 weeks ago, Micah taught on Matthew chapter 4, and we saw that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, his main response was to speak God's word. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, and so Satan came with temptation, he came with scripture. So why do you have scripture memorized? You can think about it. It could be these two different reasons. A really good reason would be, I want to be like Jesus. Man, when I'm tempted, I want to be able to respond with scripture to be able to fight effectively. Because Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So I'm going to memorize the scripture so when Satan attacks with temptation, I can fire back with scripture. Or you can say, I've memorized scripture because, man, when I can just spout it off like that, people look at me a little differently. I want to be able to win some Bible tournaments. You know, I want you to think I'm a pretty spiritual person. So they just rattle this off. What about this one? What about that one? What about this one? You're like, wow, you must know the whole Bible. You're like, yeah, pretty good at it. you've received your reward. You've received your reward. People are impressed, that's your reward. Whereas over here, if you're memorizing it, your reward is more intimacy with God because you've been able to effectively fight sin, just like Jesus. That's your heavenly vertical reward. So that's his beware, his warning. Notice also that how he describes this practicing righteousness before others is this key word, hypocrisy. So it comes up in verse 2, don't be like the hypocrites. Comes up in verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And comes up in verse 16, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. So three times he's using this as kind of this key word that summarizes what you shouldn't do. Later in the book of Matthew, we're not going to turn there, but I'll just tell it to you. In chapter 23, almost the whole chapter is just this long critique against the Pharisees, which were this group of religious, very, very religious people in Judaism at the time. And Jesus presents them as examples of hypocrisy. Here's what he says in a few verses there in Matthew chapter 23. He says that they, the Pharisees, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad, their fringes long, these kind of like things they would wear. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, that's like their church, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. And then verse 27, Jesus concludes, woe to you. It's like saying, warning, beware. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So, just connecting it in for us today, if you've had in your life, and even right now, you have this big barrier hesitation to Christianity because you just can't stand hypocrisy, then I've got good news for you, and I've also got some bad news. The good news is that Jesus really agrees with you. He has some of the harshest words in all of the book of Matthew are against those who are hypocrites. His woes that he presents, his woes are not woe to you sinners, but in fact, some of his kindest words are towards sinners and the meals that he has with the sinners. But it's the religious hypocrites, the ones he has the harshest words for, like we just read. So that's the good news, that Jesus agrees. The bad news, though, is that you and I are a lot more hypocritical than we like to admit. Let me just give a quick example of mental model. If you think about what you know versus what you do, how big is the gap between what you know and what you do? I would say for me, I love to learn. I have read the whole Bible. So like I know some things, but is my doing like at that level? Do I do everything in the Bible? No. And the more I know, the bigger that gap gets. So in terms of like hypocrisy, knowing and doing being a gap, I would be a great case study there. That I'm a hypocrite. I know a lot. I don't do as much as I know. So if you're looking for the perfect example, don't look at me. Especially don't look closely at me, because the closer you look, the more you'll see that I don't do it. But I'd recommend that you look to Jesus. If you really hate hypocrisy and you're looking for authenticity and truth, look to Jesus. And we're going to unpack that a bit more in point 5. For now, I want to, that's just a little taste, but I want to give you these three case studies that Jesus goes into of giving, prayer, and fasting. So first with giving, secret giving. Look at verse 2 there. When you give the needy, don't sound a trumpet before as the hypocrites do. They want to be praised by others. So if I were to, oh wow, that's bright. If I were to put this into kind of words for today, this might look like, because you know, nobody like sounds a trumpet like, burr, burr, I'm going to give. But here's what we might do. You're walking along, maybe you travel up to Harrisburg for fall conference, which is in a few weeks, by the way, registration closes Friday. And you walk in there in Harrisburg and you see somebody who's homeless and they have a little, you know, a little bowl or something and they're receiving money. And so you go, whoa, hey guys, come here, wait, you know, let's pause on lunch. Hey, come over here. Let's talk to this guy. And you pull out your phone and you start recording and you're like, yo, what's up, TikTok? Yo, I just met this guy here. Yo, what's your name? Oh, Edward, okay. Yo, I just met Edward here. He's homeless. And you know what I got? $20 bill. Look at that. Mr. Jackson says, what's up, Edward? Yeah, that's right. Yo, like, subscribe for more. And then you go on to your lunch. That would be, I think, a modern day example of sounding a trumpet as you give. Why are you doing that? Like, why would you be either Instagram live streaming or post on TikTok? Like, why would you do that? You're doing it for the likes and subscribes and follows and the praise of man. And this passage would say, you have received your reward. That's your reward. Likes, comments, follows, you get it. You got your reward. But you haven't received any reward from God. And probably the homeless guy is not feeling very loved either on even that horizontal plane. These people might like you online, but this real live person who was just shamed by you and used as a prop, he was not loved. So maybe a contrast. What would it look like today to do that? He says, verse 3, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret rewards you. Maybe that same scenario, you're walking to your lunch with your friends and you see the homeless person. They say, hey guys, you guys catch up. I'm just going to do something real quick. They're like, okay, whatever. And so they just keep walking. And you go back and you talk to the guy. And there's no camera. There's no friends around. Say, hey, what's your name? Because my name's Edward. They're like, can I pray for you, Edward? He's like, sure. Like, how can I pray for you? Maybe he says, you know, pray that I'm able to be with my family this Christmas. You're like, I will definitely pray that. Can I pray for you right now? He's like, sure. And you pray for him. And then you reach in, you get your 20. You say, I know it's not much, but I hope it can help you. God bless, have a great day. And then you catch up with your friends. Your friend's like, yo, what's up? Like, why are you late? You're like, ah, just something. Like, you don't have to lie to them. But, you know, you don't play it up. You don't like, oh, I just was super generous, this guy. Just do it. God sees it. And God will reward you. That might be what it looks like today, for that secret giving. So, just to kind of broaden it out, give your time, give your money, give your energy, give your skills, give your resources, give it away for the good of others because you love God. Not expecting it to be other people seeing it and praising you for it. You know, don't do it for the gram. Don't put it up on Snapchat. Hey, I just did all these good stuff. Just do it because you love God. God has been generous with you, and then you overflow that in generosity to other people. So that's secret giving. Next, secret prayer. Verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues or the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. And he says, instead, you should shut the door, pray to your Father in secret. So here's maybe a question you can ask yourself. Do you pray privately? Like maybe you pray publicly, Thanksgiving dinner with your family. Maybe if you sit down, you know, before you eat ice cream, you're like, hey guys, can we get you quick pray? God, thank you so much for the ice cream. You know, like, do you pray publicly? Do you pray privately? There's many people that may pray publicly. They might be at a church service. Maybe they're even asked to pray or something. You know, maybe, you know, give a prayer before a football game or something. But the real true test of your spiritual life is, do you pray privately? When nobody's asking you to, there's no cultural, social expectation. It's not in the agenda or the bulletin. It's just you alone in your room with God. Do you pray? And you can think about it with different sort of pinch points, different sort of prompts. Where do you go with the prompt? When you're stressed, do you turn to a substance or do you pray? When you're grateful, do you post online or do you pray? When you're lonely, do you text your mom? Nothing wrong with that. But do you pray? When you're sad, you know, do you binge TikTok or do you pray? Like those types of case scenarios are really what reveals where's your heart really at? Like, do you really have a vibrant, loving, dependent relationship on God that no matter what happens in life, highs or lows, you are responding in prayer? That private prayer life, that's that genuine spirituality. You'll only pray privately if you truly love God, if he's your top relationship. And then look at verse 7. This is a really interesting part here. Remember, Jesus is speaking mainly to Jews as he's giving this sermon. And even the book of Matthew itself, and the original audience that would read it, probably would have been Jews that are reading it. So it's interesting that Jesus says in verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Gentiles is another way to say of non-Jews, so non-Jewish people. Don't be like the Gentiles, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So you think about the Gentiles in this time period, maybe kind of Greek and Roman influences. So they believed in kind of the Greek-Roman pantheon. So you got Zeus and Hera and Aphrodite and, you know, Ares and Athena and all these different gods and goddesses. And if you've read like the Iliad or the Odyssey or different kind of Greek myth and tragedy, you know that the gods kind of do what the gods want to do. And if you want to have the gods' favor, you got to usually do something to kind of like get their attention. Like if you're going to go on a sea journey, you better be sacrificing to Poseidon or he's going to mess you up. And so you got to make sure that you like get the gods' attention, get their favor, and then you'll be able to get their blessing. And the more favor you want, the more you got to do in order to really get the gods and goddesses' attention. And Jesus is saying, that's not the way with the real God. That's not the way with your Father. You don't have to convince Zeus that your requests matter to him and kind of cajole Zeus with sacrifice and things in order to pay attention to you. Because, look with me at verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's God's level of care and concern and ability. He cares already, and that's really, really good news. And then finally with this prayer section, Jesus concludes with an example prayer. And you could even just ask yourself as a kind of an assessment, do you pray like this? Because Jesus says in verse 9, pray then like this. This is his example, that your prayer life should be like this. He doesn't say pray then only this way, but he does say pray then like this. This is kind of an example. And so I'd encourage you, incorporate the elements of this prayer into your daily prayers. Exalting God, desiring for his kingdom, his way of life, his rule to be true in the world itself. To present to him the needs you have. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Maybe for you it's, Lord, help me in my tests and my classes. Help me in these relationships. Help me in these things that I'm stressed about. Please provide for me. Verse 12, there's sins that's done against you and sins you do against other people. Pray for forgiveness and extend forgiveness. And then verse 13, man, we're always, always just tempted to sin. And so just acknowledging our dependence on God, asking for his help in it. Those are good ways to pray. Pray like that. So that's secret prayer. Next is secret fasting. I want to acknowledge that fasting, at least food fasting, is probably pretty rare in our modern secular world today, at least in a religious way. Maybe you fast because you're like on some kind of cool diet, or like you read some articles about intermittent fasting and how it's like super cool. And like, so maybe you fast for like secular, whatever, bodily reasons. But most people, at least in the United States that I've talked to and stuff, religious style fasting is like not a thing. So just real quick, here's what fasting is. It's choosing to not eat food for a season, maybe a meal, maybe a day, for the purposes of intensifying your religious hunger for God. It's sort of a way of saying, my belly is really hungry right now, and that's a physical, almost like incarnated sense of the spiritual hunger that I have for you, God. Now, it might be just a direct affection for God, or maybe it's a certain thing that you're praying for. You're like, man, you know, my aunt, she's in a hospital, and God, I'm so distraught over her health condition, and I want to pray that you would heal her. And so I'm going to choose to skip lunch today, and over the lunch hour, I'm going to pray for that hour. I'm not going to eat, but I'm going to pray. Pray instead of eat, because I'm just so burdened for my aunt, and I want to just pray and pray and pray and ask you and kind of show you and sort of feel the intensity of my prayer by choosing to refrain from food. That's sort of fasting. Maybe another flavor of that might be more relatable is the example of Lent. Some people practice Lent, maybe not many, but usually it's some kind of a thing that you want to do that you're choosing to not do. So maybe you've given up chocolate for Lent. You're fasting from chocolate. The question that Jesus is really getting at here in verse 16 is like, who knows about it? You know? Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces with their fasting, and they may be seen by others. But I say to you, do it in secret. So maybe you're complaining to your friends, oh, I gave up chocolate for Lent. Oh, it's awful. Oh, I've given up Instagram for Lent. You know, I'm just missing out on everything. Ah, I've given up Netflix. I wasn't able to watch that show. You know, do you complain, make a big deal about it? Everybody knows that you've given these things up. Or are you fasting from food or Netflix or Instagram because you actually want more of God? And maybe nobody even knows about it because you're not complaining, but you're just doing it for God. Let me give you an example that I think is just a really good one. There's a number of years ago, there was a ship guy who's really struggling in different ways. And I found out later that a number of the ship leadership team guys had gotten together and had fasted. I don't know for how long. It was like more than a meal. It was like a whole day, maybe more. But it was like a longer time than I thought. I was like, wow. Like, and they had fasted and prayed for this other brother in Christ, just for God to move, for God to work, for God to bring healing. And again, this wasn't me like suggesting it, and it wasn't them touting it. I kind of found out like later, sort of through the grapevine, that these guys had gotten together and done this. I think that would be an example of secret fasting, where when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Like, why did these guys do that? They didn't do it for the praise of the people. They weren't posting about it. They weren't telling me, like, oh, Andy, check out what we did. Like, pretty awesome, right? Like, we're pretty good leadership team members, right? Pretty good Christians. Not at all. They did it out of love for God and love for their brother. And I didn't even know until later. I think that'd be an example of secret fasting. So, real quick application. Maybe think of someone you know that's suffering. Maybe consider picking a meal sometime this week. Fast over that meal and pray for your friend. And maybe just don't even tell anybody. Because God will hear your prayer and God will see your fast and he will reward you. Finally, let's close out with genuine spirituality. I want to look at these last two paragraphs. I want to talk about heavenly treasure and then this really weird metaphor of the good eye. So first, heavenly treasure. Look at me at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Rather, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's the total contrast. Moth and rust does not destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. And then he says this zinger, one liner, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you notice, it's repeated three times early in the passage. Your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 4, verse 6, verse 18, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So again, it's that idea, where are you receiving your reward from? Is it from God or is it from others? Where are you storing up treasure? Is it heavenly treasure or is it earthly treasure? Again, that idea of horizontal treasure, which is from other people, or vertical treasure, which is from God. And that's going to be the result of our giving, our praying, our fasting. If we are doing it for others, then the treasure we get is going to be just earthly. And the great warning Jesus gives, which is kind of parallel to the warning in verse 1, beware, practicing righteousness, the warning is you will get a treasure, but it will be vulnerable. It will go away. Consider the example of like the TikTok video. Like, yeah, you might get a ton of likes and shares and subscribers on TikTok, but like that's not going to last. Like 5 years ago, TikTok was not really a thing. 10 years ago, it didn't exist. 5 years from now, is it going to be a thing? 10 years from now? Probably not. But if you get treasure in heaven, 10,000 years later, it will still be there. 10 million years later, it's still there, still enjoyable. God's treasure, God's reward is a million, billion, infinity times better than any earthly rewards that we might have. So Jesus is not like, he's not even asking you to make a sacrifice here. He's just kind of giving you good financial investment advice. It's like a financial investor would be like, okay, listen, like I'm going to be honest with you. If you put your money in this stock right here, you're gonna make 0%. In fact, you'll lose your primary investment. You put $1,000 in, you're going to get $0 out. Just going to be honest with you. But here's this other stock. If you put $1,000 in, you get $1 billion. Your call. What do you want to do? And you're like, obviously the better stock. That's Jesus saying earthly treasure is going to, moths will eat it. Like it will be zero. Whereas heavenly treasure, nothing can touch that. So listen to Jesus' investment advice. And then finally, the good eye. Kind of a weird metaphor here. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So he's contrasting this idea of the eye, either a healthy eye or a bad eye. And I think what Jesus is talking about here, I'm a little bit confused by his metaphors, but I think what he's saying is he's talking about your internal motivations, your heart, the reason why you're doing what you're doing. If you have a good eye, which is corresponding to a good heart, then when you do good things, they'll come from a good motivation. That's genuine spirituality. But conversely, if you have a bad eye, a bad heart, even when you do good things, they're coming from a bad motivation, from a bad heart. And that's what Jesus calls hypocrisy. He says your whole body will be full of darkness. And so even if your outer behavior is good things, like giving, praying, and fasting, it still is a bad thing because of your eye, your heart, your motivations. Yes, good things, but for bad motives, bad reasons, and so they actually end up being that type of earthly treasure that's just eaten up by moths. It's not good anymore. It becomes bad. So the big, big question, the biggest question I have for us with this whole passage is, therefore, how do you get a good heart, a good eye? How do you get light within you so that your body isn't darkness that then infects all of even the good things that you do, that then they're tinged by the darkness that's within you? How do you get that? And I think the big answer in the scripture is that you cannot on your own. If we just look at these critiques that Jesus gives, it's like, hey, make sure you're doing things for the right motives. You're like, okay, that's like good advice, but it's even more condemning. Because not only am I doing the bad things I shouldn't be doing back in chapter 5, but now even the good things that I thought were kind of outweighing my bad deeds in chapter 5, the good deeds I'm doing in chapter 6, even those end up going on the bad part of the ledger because of my motivations. So I can't be perfect in my actions. I certainly can't be perfect in my motivations. Is this just more bad news for me? And I think to answer that tension, we have to go back to Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of Jesus' three-part sermon, three-chapter sermon, where Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So if you get to the end of our passage here, and you're like, man, I'm poor in spirit. Like, I don't have the heart that I need to have. I'm in a sense feeling mournful that I don't have the right motivations. I'm feeling pretty low here, meek, humbled. And I recognize I do not have righteousness. I don't have it in myself. I need it. I'm hungering for it. I'm thirsting for it because I don't have it. If you are those things, Jesus says, you are blessed, you are blessed, you are blessed, you are blessed, for those four. Because if you're poor in spirit, you inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you mourn, you'll be comforted. If you're meek, you'll inherit the earth. And if you hunger for righteousness, you will be satisfied. And so how does that work then? How does God satisfy us with righteousness? And I think the main invitation would be, come to Jesus. It is through him, in him, that your hunger for righteousness will be satisfied. In two big ways. One is that he is the perfect image of righteousness. That if you're looking for righteousness, looking for genuine spirituality, you're like, I'm done with hypocrisy. I want something real. I want something fully, truly good and trustworthy. Come to Jesus, because that is him. He is that perfect image, perfect record of righteousness. And then secondly, he's the one that is able to give you your own perfect record of righteousness. Not because you earned it or you did it, but he just gifts it to you. He takes his own record of righteousness and gives it to you, which is an amazing gift. If you realize that your eye is full of darkness, if you realize You've been laying up treasure on earth. Come to Jesus and he will give you a new heart, a new eye, in a sense, a new bank account in heaven. Jesus, the only one who was ever perfect, truly authentic spirituality, and that's why it is such wild and crazy news that he who was pure light would be treated like he was pure darkness, rejected by the religious leaders, crucified on a cross like a criminal. He took all that darkness inside himself, swallowed it up, went down to the tomb, and then rose up again victorious over that darkness into resurrection, life, and victory. So, my exhortation to you would be, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus to get a healthy eye. Ask him to give you good motivations for those spiritual activities, to give you a true, genuine affection for God that then overflows into those right behaviors. Repent of your hypocrisy. Recognize where you're storing up earthly treasure. Yes, do good works and righteous things like giving, prayer, and fasting. Jesus says, you know, when you pray, when you give, when you fast. So he's not saying don't ever do those things. But do it for the right reasons, for God's approval, not for the praise of people. That's the path of genuine spirituality, and we can't do it on our own. But when we come to Jesus, he begins to transform our hearts and changes our motivations so that we can follow him. Let's pray. Father God, we, again, just admit that we can't do this on our own, and we need your help. So thank you that Jesus does offer us the help that we truly need. I'm grateful for it. Please, Lord, work in our hearts, even as we discuss these things in small groups, that these things would make even more sense as we're dialoguing them together. And Lord, would you give us new hearts, new eyes, help us to invest in heavenly treasure and have right hearts and motivations. We pray that you do this in us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.